So if you would, please go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians 3 is where we're going to start this morning, considering God's promises. And as you know, in the church epistles, there are many promises from God to us. Some of them you might know by heart. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What a verse that is. Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And I know that's not the first time we've read that verse, but it seems like every time you read it, it looks even bigger sometimes, doesn't it? Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, another familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What a promise. What a promise. And God is able to do this. All grace abound toward us, that we would have all sufficiency in all things so we could abound. Philippians chapter 4. I'm sure this one's familiar too. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Not according to your good works, not according to how many verses you've memorized. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Those great resources we heard in manifestations just a few minutes ago that God has. "My God shall supply all your need." Well, what is it I need? Well, he can supply because of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And this past Thursday, Bible Thursday, Dave Bailey taught on hiding God's word in your heart. And, you know, we can know about God's promises. We can memorize them. But I think the term that Dave used on Thursday was internalize the word of God. It's very important. Having God's word in our hearts is the greatest preparation we could ever have when difficult times pop up, as they do. And the greatest preparation is hiding God's word in our heart. And, you know, that's why we keep reminding ourselves over and over and over what God has promised to us, his children, born again ones. Reminding ourselves of who we are, reminding ourselves of what we have, we keep it ingrained and internalized in our hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, actually chapter 3, and again this is, I'm sure, familiar, but in terms of thinking about God's promises to us and all that God has given us as born-again ones, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." Now this pertains, of course, to Timothy. Maybe some of us haven't from a child learned the Holy Scriptures, but and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, believing that is in which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture God breathed. All of it came by revelation. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect or furnished, truly furnished unto all good works. And, you know, we spend time on that verse in the foundational Walking in God's Power class. But the first thing there is it's profitable for doctrine, which is right teaching, which helps us to know what is right to believe, right? It's not only, God's word's not only true, but it is right in terms of what to believe. So that means it's true and it's right for us to believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. That's true, and it's the right thing to believe. It's the right thing to believe that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work. It's right to believe that. It's right to believe that my God shall supply all your need. That's what's right to believe. And so, in addition to promises that we read in God's word, like we just read a couple of them, God has lovingly revealed to us many miraculous things that he has done. Like parting the Red Sea, walking on dry ground. How does that happen? I mean, part of my yard's still wet. And there wasn't a river on it. It was just some rain. Part the Red Sea and the ground is dry. How does God do that? Manna for 40 years. How does God do that? With his great resources, he is unlimited in resources to supply the things that we need. He is God Almighty. And so if you look at Isaiah chapter 55, and then we'll look at a couple of records of God's great, wonderful power in action. But how can God do these things, like parting the Red Sea, like manna for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years, these great, wonderful things that we read about in God's word? Well, God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has solutions we've never even dreamed of. I mean, who would have ever thought, you know, here they are at the Red Sea, and, you know, they just saw all those miracles, and they came out with Moses, and now they're at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is coming behind them. And, of course, they said, "We're going to die. It's over. You know, there weren't enough graves in Egypt. That's why you brought us out. We're going to die." What, there's no solution. What kind of a possible solution could there be? "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'll just part the Red Sea." Who would have ever thought it, right? God Almighty. "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth," and they're pretty high, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has solutions we've never even thought about. So let's look at a couple of those. In Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 14, "Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude." We're in Matthew 14:14. "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Victuals. It's late. They need to leave now. "But Jesus said unto them," oh, they don't need to leave. "Why don't you go ahead and just feed them?" What? They said, "We have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm going to feed a multitude?" And we'll see, this was a huge crowd. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he's like, bring them to me. Bring them hither to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. You want some more? No, I'm stuffed. Can't. No, I'm fine. Thanks. They were all filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Isn't that just amazing? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 men besides women and children, and 12 baskets of leftovers. They had more leftovers than what they started with. How does that happen? How do you multiply food for thousands? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and your thoughts. And you know what's really cool about this? And you see this a number of times in the scriptures. When Jesus Christ said, let's feed them, and they went, we don't have enough to feed them. Okay? Don't have enough. But with God's help, with God's blessings, there is always enough. No matter how little you have, from your point of view, with God, it's enough. God took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and said, here you go. Next chapter, 15, we see it again. Chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am not going to send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples saying to him, well, whence shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? It's funny, nobody said, oh, are you going to do that thing that you did with the... They didn't get it yet. They didn't get it. Jesus said unto them, well, how many loaves do you have? Oh, they said, 7 and a few little fishes. I don't know if those were like minnows, but they were little fishes. They had little guys. We got 7 loaves and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and those little fishes. And he gave thanks and brake them and gave them to his disciples, the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled just like before. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. Isn't that amazing? So 7 loaves, a few small fishes, 4,000 men besides women and children, and leftovers, 7 baskets. Again, more than what they started with, a lot more than what they started with. How does that happen? My ways are not your ways. God has solutions. And no matter how little you have, in situations that come up, I can't figure this out. I mean, with God, it's enough. So in the Bible, we see miracles, deliverance for an entire nation, sometimes for a city, sometimes for a group of people like we see here. And there are some places in the Bible where you see God's great deliverance for just one person. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to look at that. Second Kings 4. And this is so wonderful because it's just one person that God would care about, just one person. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that thy servant did fear or reverence the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And if you're familiar with the culture in Bible times, if you had debt in this situation, it was perfectly legal for the person that you owed the money to come and take your two sons away from you, and they are going to work and pay off the debt. That would leave this widow stranded. Now she's really in dire straits. She's already got some problems with a lot of debt. She went to Elisha and said, and he said, verse 2, Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. That didn't mean that there wasn't any furniture. There wasn't. The only thing of value that could be sold was a pot of oil. And you know what? That's not enough to keep the creditor away, is it? It's not enough. She goes, all I got is a pot of oil. Okay. Then he said, verse 3, go borrow the vessels abroad of all your neighbors. Empty vessels. Borrow not a few. In other words, borrow a lot. Get as many vessels as you can. And when you are come in, you shall shut the door upon you and your sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, those empty vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And she didn't say, are you dreaming? This doesn't make any sense. I have one pot of oil. You want me to get a whole bunch of empties and then fill them with what? My one pot of oil? This is ridiculous. Nope. She said, verse 5, it says, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels, all these ones that she borrowed, were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel, which is probably something she'd been saying all afternoon or whatever, right? Phyllis went, all right, bring me another one. Bring me another one. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And the oil stayed. So now she's got this house full of pots of oil. So anyway, verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and live, you and your children, of the rest. Leftovers again. Not just enough money to pay off her debt, but enough money for her and her sons to live. Isn't that awesome? Look at the care and concern that God had for just one woman. And how does this happen? My ways are not your ways. God multiplied loaves. He multiplied fishes. Here he multiplied oil. It just kept pouring. Isn't that something? And if God would do that for this woman, why would he not do it for us when we have a need? And I was thinking about this, that this record has really no information at all about God's great plan of salvation and redemption, does it? No. It's a woman that had a need and it was supplied. The woman isn't even named. We don't even know her name. So why is this record in here? Because God wanted it in his word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And do you think this is the only miracle that ever happened? I mean, we read about some of them, but do we read every single miracle that happened, every single deliverance? But God put this one in there for us so we could read it, see his love, his power, his deliverance. And once again, we see no matter what you have, when you have a need, it's enough with God's blessings. It's always enough. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. God is able to make all grace abound, so that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work. And God shall supply all your need. There's another one right in this chapter towards the end, in verse 42. 2 Kings 4, 42. There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he, Elisha, said, give the people that they may eat. Feed them with this food we just got. And the servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? Are you kidding? This isn't enough food. It's not enough. And he said again, give the people that they may eat. Feed them with it. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. It's going to be leftovers again? Yep. And Elisha wasn't just hoping something would happen. It was, thus saith the Lord. God told him. So he said it before them. They did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. God multiplied that food for these 100 men, and there were leftovers once again. When Jesus Christ did it, thousands of people ate. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. We're going to look at one more in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. This is a wonderful record here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is the king. And we also get to see a great example of his prayer, we'll see in here, of going to God in dire straits, in very difficult times. It came to pass, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazo-Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and here's his prayer, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Is there anything too hard for you, God? I love this prayer. It really starts out with great praise to God Almighty. Art not, verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now. So after all that, he goes, okay, now here's what I need to talk to you about. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? And here it is, look at this. For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that awesome? We don't have enough to fight them. And not only that, we don't even know what to do. And all Judah, verse 13, stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours but God's. Don't let how big the problem is get you frustrated. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they're going to be coming up by the cliff of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. What does that mean? He set ambushments. How does that work? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is what happened, verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. This gigantic army that was coming in, that they had no forces to compete with them. They just wiped themselves out because of the ambushments. Whatever that was, it was pretty dramatic, I think. Verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. None escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. I don't know if you want to call that leftovers or not, but God took care of the problem, and then they got blessed with some stuff. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Bereka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Bereka unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Isn't that a great record? Man, oh man. We have no might against this great army, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They continue to look to God for a solution, and we can do the same thing. When we have situations that come up, we may not have the resources to take care of it. We may not know what to do, but we can continue to keep our eyes on God, remembering what we read when we started, Isaiah 55. I'm just going to read these verses that we started with, because that's part of what we do, is to have God's word hid in our heart and to remember who we are and who our God is. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Many times we encounter situations, we don't know what to do. We can't figure it out. Well, good. We just keep going to God, because he has solutions we've never even thought of. And Ephesians 3, we'll just read these again. Probably know them by heart, right? Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And Philippians 4:19 again, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Those are good things to remember, aren't they? And, you know, when things are going great, sometimes maybe we don't think about those things, but we ought to. Greatest preparation for difficult times that may pop up is to have God's word internalized in our heart and to have what we need when those times come up. And it's just like, yeah, it's like Jehoshaphat did. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. He didn't freak out and go, we're doomed. Run for the hills if you can, but it's over. It's not never over with God. No matter how little you have with God, it is enough. The how is his job. The how. I don't know how this is going to... Okay, well, give it to him. Let him come up with a how. The how is his job, and our job is to pray and believe what he's promised us in his word. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful word that gives us such great encouragement, Father, that, Father, you not only give us great, exceeding great and precious promises that we know are true and the right thing to believe, but, Father, you also show us in many places your great power, your deliverance in situations that looked hopeless, helpless. Father, may we just continue to trust you as our Heavenly Father as we go about our day-by-day business, doing what we need to do, that, Father, you can be always a part of our lives in all that we do. May we continue to give you the praise you deserve. Father, may we believe your wonderful, wonderful word. And I pray for everyone to have a wonderful, blessed week walking with you. And, Father, thank you again for all the blessings that we have because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yes?
At the end of that record you read in 2 Chronicles, it says, and the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And then it says, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. When God's on your side and you take a stand.
Thanks for reading that. I meant to read those. That's a great ending to that.
With those people, they get God on their side.
Yeah.
Just like we do.
Yes. Thanks for reading those.
No, it just blessed me. It reminded me of, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So you don't ask in fear when you have a huge problem in front of you or a small one that makes you fearful. You ask with believing. You give it to God and you trust that he'll take care of it. So, remind me of that, too. Anyway, I got real blessed.
Yeah. I've always loved that record when Jehoshaphat said, we don't know what to do. And it's like, yeah, been there. Don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So there's the big key. Don't know what to do, but keep looking to the Lord. Mm-hmm.